I've been thinking about what to name this series, and I thought maybe Psalm Balm for the Soul would be a good title. Psalm Balm for the Soul, because these psalms are a balm for the soul. They speak of the realities of life, and when we read them, we see we're not that weird. David was just like us, and so was all the sons of Korah and the writers of the Psalms. They're just like us. They had all the hassles we have, all the problems we have. They were guilty of the same sins and the same plight. And so when we read them, these ancient songs of God's old covenant people at worship, we see that they were just like us. And we find the same consolation that they found. And we're now in Psalm 4, and we're going to read it together. Let's read Psalm 4. Now notice that title at the top, if you have an ESV, answer me when I call. That's not part of the Hebrew text. But the next part is to the choir master with string instruments, a psalm of David. That's pretty much part of the text. So we know where the psalm comes from, and I'll say something about that in a moment. Now this is David in this beautiful psalm teaching Israel to sing as follows. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I've entitled this psalm, Safe and Secure in God's Love in Spite of Strong Antagonism. Safe and secure in God's love in spite of strong antagonism. And the whole idea of this psalm is that the whole sermon in a sentence, if you like, is this, that the righteous can rejoice in God's protecting care that brings them peace and security in the face of distressing attempts to disgrace them and discourage them. Let me say that again. The righteous can rejoice in God's protecting grace that brings them peace and security in the face of distressing attempts to disgrace them or discourage them. We have much of that in our world, don't we? Increasing efforts to disgrace the righteous, to disgrace God's people, to defame them, to belittle them, to discourage them. It's nothing new. It was there in David's day. It's nothing new. And when we look at the psalm, and we try to determine what is the occasion of it. Why did David write it? We saw the previous psalm last week as we looked at Psalm 3. And we saw that that's when David was fleeing from Absalom. So there's a very particular historical circumstance that gave birth to that psalm. Not necessarily so with Psalm 4. Some people feel that this psalm is closely tied to Psalm 3. And it actually just continues where it left off. But be that as it may, it is a psalm that David composed for the worship of Israel. And David had a lot to do with restructuring the worship of the corporate worship of Israel and the choir masters and so on that he set in place. And everybody would have a different opportunity to worship God in a certain way. And this he wrote to the choir master with stringed instruments. And what he teaches them to sing in this psalm is a song that reflects the daily realities that they're experiencing as the righteous. Realities pretty much like you and I experience. As I said a moment ago, we live in a world where there is increasing antagonism against the righteous. And there are many indications of that. When we look at, from the most serious sphere of our society, the political, and when we look there, what do we see? We see increasing antagonism towards Christianity, increasing antagonism towards especially conservative Christianity. I recently had a discussion with a very prominent person from another tradition, and it was a kind of an ecumenical discussion, and I could see that he was more concerned to determine whether I was a liberal than he was concerned to know whether I was truly Christian. That was more important to him. And I had the impression that he would sooner speak to a liberal Buddhist than he would speak to a conservative evangelical. Increasing antagonism in that sphere of our society, the political and even the religious, as increasingly conservative evangelicalism is liable, it's called by that term of derision, fundamentalism. Fundamentalism, conservatism, and it's denigrated and it is insulted, and there's a great antagonism towards conservative evangelical Christianity, and we see it in the political sphere. Blatant attempts to legalize homosexuality and abortion and everything that flies in the face of God's righteousness. And as soon as you stand up and you say, state God's standard, there is antagonism and there is a distressing attempt to disgrace Christians and to hold them up as people who cannot think straight nor feel straight. We see it in the political. But if we go to the other end of the spectrum, something that ought to be fun, we look at entertainment. Look at the lyrics of some of the songs that some of these heavy metal bands sing. And sometimes you don't have to be heavy metal, you can just be quite plastic, and you come out with distressing antagonism against Christianity. Blasphemy against Jesus Christ seems to be a free-for-all for everyone, whether you heavy metal or whatever other material. Well, you look at comedy. Look at comedy. How it is the in thing to use comedy to scoff at Christ and to scoff at Christians. There is increasing antagonism in this world. And it is nothing new. David had that. And I believe in this psalm, he teaches Israel to sing a song in the face of all that. And in a world where we see this, this is the song we must sing. These are the things we must sing. These are the prayers we must pray. These are the things we must believe. These are the thoughts we must think. When we face this increasing antagonism, Psalm 4 is a prayer for help. But the prayer is dominated by the psalmist's resolute confidence in the Lord's loving care of the beloved and the prospect of peace and security. The psalmist confidently holds this up to his antagonists, not only in their face to say to them, you are not phasing me. You are not discouraging me. You are not disgracing me. You are failing in that. But he's also holding it up as a caution to them. He's saying to them, not only must you be very careful because you're not achieving in me what you're setting out to achieve, but you're also playing with fire, because you're speaking in the face of the living God who will deal with you in his almighty way. And that's what the psalm does. So the psalm carries a message of confidence on the part of God's people against the backdrop of distress caused by the antagonists who are trying to disgrace and discourage God's people. And only a proven face can overcome such antagonism in this world. And I want you to follow along with me now as we make three points. Not because David was a Baptist, unfortunately, but because I really believe that the psalm unfolds along these three points. So let's look at them. I'm going to make three simple points for you, and each one of them has three sub-points. For those of you who are taking notes, follow along. You're going to hear three main points, three brief sub-points in each. We're going to look at a consolation for the saint, a caution to the scoffers, and a celebration by the saint. A consolation for the saint, a caution to the scoffers, and a celebration by the saint. Now let's look in the psalm and see, first of all, in the midst of rising antagonism, distressing attempts to disgrace and discourage God's people, let's see in the psalm, first of all, a consolation for the saint. Let's look at verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What we see there in this consolation starts out, first of all, with an acknowledgement of present distress. There is the reality of present distress. That is why David is saying, answer me when I call. The distress is real. The antagonism is there. Israel is at worship, and they're singing a song where they say, we turn to you, O Father. But look also with the reality of present distress. Look what he says. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. It's almost as though the psalmist is aware of the fact that I'm not really any better than all these antagonists. I'm not really any better than all these scoffers. I'm not really better than all these people who are threatening Christianity. But you, O God, you are the God of my righteousness. My sin was placed on you. You take my sin. It's as though the psalmist in a prophetic way is speaking ahead to that. As we remember what the New Testament says, that Christ is our righteousness. And you and I, in the reality of present distress, that's where we start. The consolation is this, that we have an awareness that we are just people and sinners like everyone else. Let's stop pretending. Every day we upset one another in quite a number of ways, don't we? We do that every day. My wife upsets me so much every day, in so many ways. And then she comes to church and she pretends that she doesn't. Now you all know. And so do my kids. But now it's confession time too. I upset her too, probably more often than she upsets me. And we're aware that we, in who we are, we're often just like the scoffers. We just like those people. It's not because we're better that we're not scoffing. It's because we have a God who is our righteousness. That's where it starts. That's where the consolation for the saints starts. We have a God who is our righteousness. Secondly, there's not only the reality of present distress, but there is the recollection of past deliverance. And that is very important for us as Christians. The recollection of past deliverance. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Do you know what a powerful thing that is for the Christian? The recollection of past deliverance. To just think back how God has come through for you in how many ways, so many times, hasn't He? I don't know what it is that is to you a present distress at the moment, whether it's the enemies of Christianity or whether it's just the afflictions of life and the pressures that we face. But whatever it may be, you need to think back. There was a time like that before, wasn't there? Do you remember? and he came through for you. How many times has he delivered you? How many times has he consoled you? How many times has he picked you up? How many times have you fallen on your face? And every time he was there, you can say with David, you have given me relief when I was in distress. We've just come full circle now again. It was in about October last year, November, when Susan was diagnosed with the cancer of the colon. And I remember as we waited for the specialist to come into the room when she came out of the theater. And I saw the look on his face when he walked in and he gave me that news. It was distress. It just took the ground from under my feet. And then I remember last Thursday, as we stood in the same place and the same doctor went came in. And the news he was carrying was so good. What he was saying is, your God has given you relief in your distress. I have a testimony of that. But all along the way he was there, giving us relief in our distress. The God who is our righteousness, who constantly reminded me that we don't deserve it. But he's given us relief. So in the reality of present distress, there must be the recollection of past deliverance. But we mustn't stop there. We don't take it for granted. We must always cast ourselves upon God. Look at the third thing concerning the consolation for the saint, is the request for present deliverance. And it starts like this. He doesn't start in a demanding and in an arrogant way. It starts like this. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Lord, be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. I know that you see everything. You have these wonderful ears, just like you have these wonderful eyes, just like you see everything. You hear. And I'm asking you, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He already knows everything. Why do we have to tell him what we need? I know some of you will be bored by it. You've heard the story. Why do we tell the God who knows everything already? Why do we make our requests known to him? Philippians 4. It's an expression of our dependence upon him. Remember the story of the little duck that I bought my daughter? We didn't know how we were going to take this thing, what we were going to do with it while we were in church. And as I was preparing my sermon, she was walking up and down in front of the study, and she came. And I called her in and I thought, we must put that duck in a shoebox and take it to church with us. It's all we can do. Hope Central Baptist tolerates that. The family with the duck. We were welcome. And she came in, and before she could ask what she wanted to ask, I said to her, Tia, just before you say what you want to say, that little duckling, you'd better put it in that shoebox, and we must take it to church with us tomorrow. And she put the duck down on my sermon notes, and she put her little arms around my neck, and she said, thank you, Daddy. I love you. And I said, well, I love you too. Now take your duck off my sermon. And she picked up the duck and she started walking out, and I said, what did you want to say? And she said, no, you've already answered me. I wanted to know what were you going to do with the duck tomorrow in church. And it struck me. It's what he's like before we've asked him. As he's busy with the important business of running this universe, he's thinking about our ducklings, isn't he? Let me tell you, God loves you and he loves your ducklings. And when you pray to him like that, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He knows what you mean. He knows what you need. He knows what to do. He stands ready to bless. And there's the consolation for the saint then. In the reality of present distress, there's the recollection of past deliverance and the request for present deliverance. But we see in the psalm also a second thing, a caution to the scoffers. There's a caution to the scoffers. And we learn from that the proven confidence of the people of God should be a warning to those who are trying to disgrace their faith. The world must hear us. The world must take notice. We must say to the world, the proven confidence of the people of God should be a warning to all their detractors, to all those who seek to disgrace us, to all those who seek to discourage us. It ought to be a caution to them. And we see regarding that caution, first of all, we see the caution from verses 2 to 5. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And here comes the caution. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. And then he preaches to them, be angry and do not sin. Why don't you look in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent? Why, instead of scoffing, don't you offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord, like I do? There is a serious caution to the scoffers there. David continues, he says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Let's see what you can do. And in the caution of the scoffers, there's first of all here the confidence of the saint. There's the confidence of the saint. The saint may be confident that God will answer their prayers in spite of all these false claims. That's David's point. He's saying to them, how long will my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And the Lord hears when I call. David is saying to all the scoffers, he's teaching Israel to sing. You'd better watch it. The Lord hears when we call. There's the confidence of the saint, coupled next with a caution to the scoffers. They may confidently warn their antagonists to abandon their sins and put their trust in the Lord. That's what you and I need to do in this world as people rise up against Christianity from their politics to their pleasures and they scoff Christ and they hold up their silly crooked fingers in the face of the God of glory and they scoff his people and they seek to disgrace us and discourage us. You and I must show that confidence and utter that caution. And we must do it clearly without apology to anyone. But then there is also, in the caution to the scoffers, we must always maintain the heart of Christ. And what is the heart of Christ? We see it in David here. Verse 5, there is evangelism and missions right there. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There is the call to salvation. Not only the confidence of the saint and the caution to the scoffers, but the call to salvation. We must always say to them, why don't you offer a right sacrifice? And we know what the right sacrifice is in our New Testament context, don't we? There is one sacrifice. It's the Christ of Calvary, who picked up his tired feet and lifted his cross and walked through that sheep gate to Calvary's hill. There to hang, to hear the scoffers up close and personal, feel their spittle drip down his face and their insults ringing in his ears. And saying, it is finished. All of this is paid for. I'm a right sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And you and I must follow David's example. in the songs we sing, in the sermons we preach, in the prayers that we pray, as we caution the scoffers, in our confidence and in our caution, there must always be the call to salvation. Beloved, we must hold up Jesus to them higher in our lives, in the way we speak, in the way we love one another, in the way we rally around the cross, and we show them the glory that poured forth from it, that right sacrifice. I believe that's Christ right there in the center of the psalm. Verse 5, right in the middle of it. Offer right sacrifices. There is Christ. Embrace the gospel. Avail yourself of the blood that was shed for sinners such as you and I, and hold it out to others who were scoffing him. So we see the consolation for the saint, the reality of present distress, the recollection of past deliverance, the request for present deliverance. And we see the caution to the scoffers, the confidence of the saints, the caution to the scoffers, and the call to salvation. And then lastly, my last main point, there's a celebration by the saints. And notice again from verse 6, the first part there, even in the celebration, there's a consciousness of the scoffers. In his celebration, it's not that he's naive. It's not that he's ignoring the real challenges that there are in life. It's not that they're blind to that. It's not that they're insensitive to that. They're aware there is a consciousness of the scoffers. He can say, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Scoffing God. Do us a sign. Do us a miracle. Give us a deliverance. Give us a show so that we can see that you're real. It's what the world is saying. And in the midst of our celebration, we must never pander to that. Our worship and our celebration must never be aimed at satisfying the world in that unsanctified call to see God at play, to see God as a show. We must never yield to that and pander to that. What do we do in our celebration? There is a calling on the Savior. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. I love that phrase. David is saying, I may sit with only problems, and I may sit with only challenges, and I look at the world with its abundance, but I find more joy in what I have in you than what the whole world has to offer. I remember when I was a child, my grandfather taught me a song with his long old Irish beard. Maybe some of you know the song. How many know it? You take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Do you remember that? You take the whole world, but give me Jesus. You take the whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back, praise the Lord, no turning back. Glory to God. Let them take the shiny things of the world, their Cadillacs and their playfields, and their pomp and their circumstance. But you give us Jesus. We find more joy in him. We find more joy in him than they have when their grain and their wine abound. That celebration in the heart of the saint. And the celebration continues in peace. And that's where it closes. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, you make me dwell in safety. That's what you do. They can taunt and they can scoff and they can seek to disgrace and discourage. But in the midst of all of that, you've put a joy in my heart. You've given me peace. Let me close by making a New Testament connection for you. Philippians chapter 4, I believe, is the New Testament parallel of this passage, where the Lord also says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, whatever is worthy of praise, think about these things. Whatever you've seen in me and heard from me or learned from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Can you see that in the midst of all these things it can stir anxiety? Sometimes this antagonism is not from people, it's just from problems. It's the realities of life that give you this bad omen. They come and hold up in your face things that look very scary, a dread disease, or facing financial ruin, or your teenagers going wayward, or your relationships going wrong. And you might find that all the antagonism that you need. But in the midst of that, recognize the reality of present distress. That's your consolation. Recollect past deliverance and request present deliverance. Issue a caution to the scoffers, even if it's a circumstance. And have the confidence of the saint. Caution the scoffers that God has always come through with you. And issue to yourself a reminder of your call to salvation. There is the Christ who hung on a cross for you and deserved for you all that you could never provide for yourself, and took upon himself all that you couldn't fix for yourself. He's your sufficiency. And then you begin to celebrate. The celebration begins in the midst of all the distress, in the midst of all the anxiety and the antagonism. There is the great throng of Zion and a celebration and a skip in our step and a song in our heart. Conscious of the circumstances, but calling on the Savior and celebrating like the saints. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for teaching us to sing like this. Thank you that David wrote this song. Great David's greatest son, thank you for being our Savior and our Lord, our sufficiency. And we pray that everybody will be reminded tonight that we are safe and secure in God's love in spite of strong antagonism. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn together. Like a liver glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.